Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Chantel and team, for leading us. We appreciate you all. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is so great to be here. You know, we've been away. We took a couple of weeks off, and so while it is always joyful and appreciated to take a couple of weeks off and have some rest and get away, I miss you on Sundays. And so it is so great to be here and see all your faces and pursue God with you. So I've missed you, and it's good to be here. If you're visiting us today, a special welcome to you. We're really glad you're here. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the pastors, and we're just happy to have you visiting us. And we do not believe you're here by mistake. We do believe God is always speaking, and the Lord is speaking to you as each of us, and maybe he already has through our song and worship time together. All right, a couple of things, church family, before we get into the Psalms here. A while ago, I talked to you about sending a team to the island this year, to Cuba. And I just wanted to give you a really brief update. I'll tell you more as we get closer to the fall. But we do have a team now of seven individuals who will be going out in the fall. And we're super excited about that. And we found some great flights, prices on flights. So we've booked them flights. Things are moving ahead. They're picking projects, that kind of thing. And we're going to be doing a little bit of fundraising as we get to early September. So what I'll do is I'll get a picture for you and show you who's going and tell you a little bit more about the project and all that as we get to September. I just thought it had been a while since we'd mentioned anything. So wanted you to know that was happening, and we're excited. A couple of other things as well. Maybe some of you have already been working through Psalms this summer. Just before I went away at the end of the Joshua series, I challenge you to grab one of these yellow folders. And if you haven't, there's going to be some at the Welcome Center for you to grab there. And we're challenging you to read. There's a reading guide in the middle there. We're encouraging you and challenging you to read through the Psalms this summer. And we're preaching them, obviously, on the Sundays, various ones, which is on the front there. And we're encouraging you to read, and not just mechanically read, but to prayerfully read. And meditate on what is in there, and to journal what you feel like God might be saying to you, or the passages that kind of jump out, and to pray them over your family, to pray them over your own life. We're asking you to engage with God, and maybe you've already been doing that. And then the other piece is to write your own psalm. And this might be the time you want to start thinking about that, and please don't misunderstand me. We're not adding to Scripture. We're asking you, however, to have a go at writing your own poem, your own psalm that comes out of your story. It might be a psalm that's just full of thanksgiving and worship. It might be a cry for help because you're in trouble and you're struggling. It could be some other form of prayer, whatever. And as you've been reading them and as we preach them, hopefully you're getting a bit of a taste of what the Psalms are like. And so devotionally, have a go at writing your own psalm. And then you'll see we've got all these palettes here that are on stands. And what we're encouraging you to do is once you've written your psalm, to bring it here, and we'll have some pins available, and just pin it to one of these here. And you don't have to put your name on it. But the idea, church family, is that what we'll have is we'll have like a wall of psalms that represent the cry of our community. And then in the fall, at times, what we might do is we might take them off and actually use some of them as part of our prayer life and our services. So I think this could be a profound experience for you, something new perhaps, a great devotional practice for you to pen down your heart's cry to God. And if you'd be willing to share it with us, we would love that. So that's the summer. We don't want it to be kind of business as usual. We want to continue to pursue God and go deeper. And if you've been reading the Psalms already, Psalm 50 and 51 were today's, and I was reading Psalm 51 in my office before I came down here, and this is what jumped out at me. It said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit." So I scribbled it in my journal. I scribbled it on the top of my paper here. And I thought, you know, it made me think of Revelation, where the prayer and the challenge was for the church to come back to its first love. And those of us that have known Jesus for a long time, it is so easy for salvation, such an incredible thing, to become kind of ordinary. And the prayer was, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And so that became my prayer this morning. Lord, astound me again at the fact that I'm saved. And so there's just a little example for you of how you can engage with the Psalms and ask the Lord to speak to you and turn it into a prayer into your own life. So be encouraged and be challenged. All right, we are in Psalm 20 today. So if you have your Bible with you and you like to follow along that way, you're going to want to open up to that psalm, and it's going to be up on the screen for you as well. And we're going to read it. This is what it says. A Psalm of David. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord will help his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories by his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and some in horses, but our pride is in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. Give us victory. Give victory to the king, rather. O Lord, answer us when we call. God's word to us this morning, Psalm 20. The Psalms are pretty incredible, aren't they? And if you've been reading them, maybe you've already come to that conclusion. The Psalms are pretty incredible. The Psalms are, or the book of Psalms, rather, is a collection of poems, of liturgical pieces, of journaled prayers, of gritty cries of injustice, and on and on. The Psalms were written for different occasions. Some of them were written for worship in the temple. Some of them were written and were used when Israel was crowning a new king. Some were used at the high point of certain festivals. The Psalms were used to teach and to testify and to cry out. They were written by different authors as well. It wasn't like they all flowed off the pen of one individual who, over the span of a couple of years, sat down and wrote Psalm 1 and then wrote Psalm 2 and then wrote Psalm 3. Written by different authors. In fact, they were written over a span of, 800 years. It's a long time, isn't it? From the oldest to the newest psalm, 800 years. So the writer of the first psalm and the writer of the last psalm, well, they wouldn't have known each other. So these were written by different people in different times over a long period of time, used for different occasions. Well, today we've read Psalm 20, and Psalm 20 is one of a few psalms that fall in a particular category. And the name of that category is Royal Psalm. What that means is that this particular psalm was written for or about Israel's king. And this one in particular was explicitly about the military activities of the Israelite king. So the occasion, the time this was first penned, the occasion of the writing of Psalm 20 was the eve of battle. Israel faced an enemy, was about to go to war, was about to engage the enemy in battle, but before they do, the king and others are going to go to the temple, they're going to pray, they're going to ask to be prayed over, they're going to offer sacrifices. They were seeking divine favor for their war. That's what Psalm 20 is all about. So in 1 Samuel 7, let me give you a little example. It says this. When the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. In other words, they went to fight them. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were scared. The people of Israel said to Samuel, he was the leader at the time, they said this, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, on behalf of us, and pray that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So there is a perfect example of a time where they might use Psalm 20. Israel is facing an enemy. They're a bit scared. They need God's help. And so they seek to be prayed for, and they offer a sacrifice before battle. So what would happen then is that Psalm 20, after it was originally used, was kind of put into the hymn book of Israel, if you like. It became part of its liturgy in the temple and was used probably on other occasions, but especially when Israel was at war and was about to go into a battle. They would use psalms like Psalm 20 It was a royal psalm. It was on the eve of battle kind of thing. So we're going to take a closer look here. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. The first thing for us to do, church family, is when we face a psalm like this, is to ask the question, who's speaking? And to whom are they speaking? And if you have this little brochure here, you look on the back, under study, we're giving you kind of how to read a psalm more deeply. A couple of the questions we're suggesting you ask is, who's speaking? And to whom are they speaking? And you might think, well, that's not a very deep question. Come on, Jamie, aren't we going a little bit deeper than that? Well, yes, but it's actually a really important question to understand the psalm. And a mechanical reading of the psalm means we might actually overlook that question. It's actually really important to try to understand this. Who's speaking and to who are they speaking? So let's try to answer that. Well, who's speaking? I would argue that I think it's the intercessor. It's the prayer who's speaking. It isn't the king. It says a psalm of David, but it isn't David speaking. It's not the king. It's about him. David or the king is the you of the psalm, but it isn't David speaking himself. The Lord answer you, O king, in the day of trouble. It isn't him. It's the intercessor. It's the prayer who is speaking. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble, expressing hope for the king that God will answer his deep desires on the eve of battle. So the next question is, well, who's the intercessor? Who's the prayer? Well, we're not told. Best thing we have to do is to guess and to make an educated guess. So I would argue that it's probably a Levite. It's probably a priest. If this was happening at the temple, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, were the ones who were like the pastors. They were the ones who did the teaching. They were the ones who received the sacrifices. So it's probably a Levite. It's probably a priest. Well, it might be the people as well. People would have gathered at the temple on the eve of battle to see the king off. And they might have been there as well. They may have all chanted out in unison. It may have been something like this, where the priest says it first and he says, the Lord answer you on the day of trouble. The Lord answer you on the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you, O king. The name of the God of Jacob protect you, O king. It might have been something like that. Part of the ceremony of seeing the king off into battle. So what's happening is it's like the king comes to church and he's asking the pastor to pray and the people are agreeing to the prayer and praying with him. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. After this, it says, may he send you help from the sanctuary. May he give you support from Zion. So what does this mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the manifest presence of God himself did not take up residence within the people of God by the mark and seal of the Holy Spirit like the New Testament teaches, like we understand. That didn't happen. The Spirit wasn't upon people. The Spirit wasn't in people. The Spirit came upon certain people, like in Judges, you can read about that. But the Spirit wasn't in people like in a New Testament sense. Instead, the presence, the manifest presence of God himself dwelt within a specific place, an inner chamber of the temple or the tabernacle known as the Holy of Holies. So what was happening then is when the people prayed for God's help, they understood that the help came from over there. It came from the sanctuary. It came from the Holy of Holies. It came from the place where God was, because he was geographically located over there. So may God help you. May he protect you. May he send you help from the place that he is. The temple in which we're gathered, the Holy of Holies behind that curtain, which, by the way, O king, you can't go because it's too holy. May he remember your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Offerings and sacrifices were part of the prescribed life of Israel, right? They were part of the law. They were to be practiced at certain times of the year, at certain festivals and other times. They made provision for the people to be forgiven of their sins by offering a sin offering. You could go to the temple if you wanted and offer an animal sacrifice to be forgiven of your sin.
There were things called free will offerings that you read about too. So if you just wanted to go and express worship to God, you could go and offer a free will offering as an expression of worship and honor to God. This was the life of Israel. And so in this context, either the prayer, the intercessor, was referring to the king who was offering a specific sacrifice at this specific time, in this moment, for this battle that's happening tomorrow, perhaps, or the intercessor is rather referring to the sacrifices that you, O king, offer in accordance with the law throughout your life. So these opening three verses that we've kind of booted through pretty quickly here are all about prayers being prayed for the king, by the priest, by the people, for the fight, for the battle, for the war that he was facing. It continues on a little bit more. It says, may he grant your heart's desire, fulfill all your plans, understanding that the king's heart desired victory and so on. And then we get this change in pronoun. Then it says this in verse 5. May we shout for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God set up our banners, and may the Lord fulfill your petition. So instead of you, it's now we. Instead of intercessory prayer, we have a statement of confidence. The people have voiced in their confidence that God would answer their prayers for the king. May we get to celebrate you, king, when you come back and you tell us of your exploits. May we set up banners when you return into the city and we honor you and celebrate and thank the Lord for answering the prayers that he's answering as we go into battle. We are confident that God is with you. And then they return to intercession for a little bit as well. And then we come to the part of the psalm, which of any part of Psalm 20, this would be the bit you would know. This is the well-known part for anybody who's spent time in Scripture. It says this: some take pride in chariots and some in horses, but our pride is in the name of the Lord our God. So people know that, right? Many people know that passage. They will collapse and fall, but we're going to stand upright. The conclusion of all of this is that Israel, we have enemies who take pride in military technology. Don't fall into that trap. The Philistines were known to have one of the most advanced weapons of the day, the iron chariot, right? The Philistines were known to have this technology. Others didn't. And the iron chariot would carry a couple of people in it, and it would have these big, muscular, fearsome war horses that were pulling it, and they would charge into the battle on the plain. They would go into the enemy, and they would trample some of the enemy, and the guys in the back would kind of cut them down with swords and so on. But the other thing that would happen is that the enemy army would flee. They'd run in all kind of directions, and then what would happen is the foot soldiers that followed the chariots behind it then would go and just pick off these small groups that were fleeing. It was an incredibly effective military strategy in that day. And the Philistines had this technology. Now, if you know your geography of the ancient Near East, you may know that the Philistines had certain cities called Gaza, Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and so on. And if you know anything about where those areas are, they're actually along the coast of the Mediterranean. Today we call it the Gaza Strip, right? Gaza was one of their cities, and so they had this thin strip along the coast, and it was very flat, and it led out into the plain. Well, chariots are going to be really effective in the plain, not so much in the mountains, right? So as you kind of migrate east, you get to the hill country of Ephraim, as you get towards the Jordan River, not so effective up there. That's why the Philistines were down here. Okay, and so me and my family took a trip to Saskatchewan for 2 weeks. And it's very flat, isn't it? Yeah. And the eastern part of Alberta, and I know if we'd gone further to Manitoba, and don't misunderstand. So the chariots would have been really, really helpful on the plain, in the prairies, right? And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you're from Saskatchewan that you're a Philistine. I'm not saying that. But the Philistines would have done well in Saskatchewan with their chariots. Getting into the western part of Alberta and into the mountains in BC, not so much. Now, Israel were more like a guerrilla warfare kind of nation, those early days, right, when they came across the Jordan, we just did Joshua, and they took down Jericho and Ai and all of the, this was hill country of Ephraim. They were good there. Now, when they got down into the plains, they didn't have the chariots. It was harder. And that's why in the scriptures, they didn't actually defeat the Philistines until David's day. So it actually took them a lot longer. They were a much harder enemy to battle. Now, by the time of Solomon, Solomon had kind of upgraded the technology, and he had chariots and horses. And there's a whole other story about that, about how Solomon was warned and didn't, and blah. That's a story for another day. But they did have that technology later on in their history. But the word to Israel might be this. If you get more advanced military technology, Israel, don't fall into the trap of trusting in it rather than trusting in the Lord your God. In this psalm, it's a reminder that some trust in those chariots and those horses, but we trust in God. The Hebrew word for trust is literally bring to remembrance here. Keep in memory, ponder. So bring to remembrance God and what he's done in your history and how he's led you through the Red Sea and across the Jordan against nations bigger than you and so on and so on. Remember him. Bring to remembrance. Trust in him. Don't fear and go and upgrade your technology and trust, well, now we're going to win. Because it won't go well for you. So in Psalm 20, it's a statement of trust being located in the God who we've been praying to for the king. And how many mighty world empires, the Babylonian, the Greek, the Roman, and how many mighty nations of our world have used the most advanced technology available to win wars and extend their reach, and how many of them have the people of God outlasted, right? The mighty Roman Empire, which no one alive at the time, lasted 1,000-some years, the mighty Roman Empire, no one alive at the time ever thought the Roman power would ever come to an end. And the Roman emperors, they saw Christianity as this kind of like little annoying fly in their drink, if they even thought about it at all. And yet, when the mightiest of human empires literally imploded and crumbled, the Church of Jesus Christ endured and has outlasted. Don't trust in chariots and horses. Trust in the God whose kingdom will never fail. And so it spread and spread. How many beastly nation after beastly nation throughout our history up until the present day has tried to eradicate the church? And the church has endured and it thrives. The gates of hell will not overcome. Don't trust in chariots and horses. Trust in the name of the Lord our God. The summer series that we are in is called Psalms for Life. So you might be wondering here, well, how are we going to apply this today? How are we going to make a jump from a liturgical poem that was written about 3,000 years ago to a nation so far removed from our 21st century nation here that was about a king who was going to a temple to ask a priest to pray for him, who was going to offer animal sacrifices? Like, how far removed is that from our life today? How on earth are we going to apply this? How does it jump 3,000 years? Well, before we do it, I want to actually just point out for you a jump that we can make within biblical history that actually might help us to make jumps like this. After the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, 500 years-ish, after David's reign, Israel no longer had a nation anymore in the same way, did it? When they fell, they were quite literally taken, the people, out of their land and carried and dumped in Babylonian ghettos. And the smartest and the most and the wisest ones were taken to work in the Babylonian court, if you think of Daniel and his friends, if you know that story. Right? But they no longer had a land. They no longer had a temple. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They no longer had a place to go and sacrifice. They no longer had a king to lead them in battle. So what did they do with Psalm 20? How could they use Psalm 20 anymore? Did they archive it and keep it as official record of an ancient time back in the day, but no longer is it useful because the king isn't going off to war anymore, and we don't need to pray for battle anymore, and we don't need priests to offer sacrifices because we don't have that anymore? No, it continued to be God's word, right? So how did they use it? How did they understand Psalm 20 in their new circumstances? Well, during the exilic period, the time they were in exile, or the post-exilic period, even after they came out of exile, they actually began to reinterpret the royal psalms, the people of God. After 500 years of understanding them a certain way, they actually began to reinterpret them. As God's word, they weren't only historical kind of snapshots of a certain time, but they were a source of God's continuing word to his people, as they are today. So instead of understanding Psalm 20 as referring to, you know, specific kings like David back in the day, they began to discern that this psalm was actually now talking about a future king, an anointed king, one who was to come, a hope that they had. They needed to cling to something as they were in the Babylonian ghetto, ripped away from their land, probably pondering, are the Babylonian gods more powerful than Yahweh, really? Because I think that's what we need to conclude since we're here. Wrestling with this stuff, and so they began to reinterpret the royal psalms. Rather than relegate them to the archive and put them in a museum, they continued to be part of the liturgy of the people, and they reinterpreted them to refer to one of the shoots of Jesse, Isaiah 11. They actually began to align their own scriptures in the Psalms with what some of the ancient prophets were beginning to say, or had said, that this would be a divinely empowered ruler who would accomplish what no other Israelite ruler ever had. And a number of the royal psalms, Psalm 110 particularly, is actually quoted in the New Testament a number of times as referring to Jesus. So it's a legitimate jump to make. Within biblical history, they reinterpreted what Psalm 20, how it was to be used and how it was to be understood. So they longed to be liberated, to be reestablished in their land, to have a Davidic king once again reign over them, for king to lead them into battle against the evils of Babylon and Greece and Rome and so on. For us today then, how is this a psalm for my life and your life? How does it speak to us today? Well, if we did indeed speak into a historical situation like I've suggested, and it's been reinterpreted for a people languishing in exile, I want to argue that it also speaks to us, the people of God today. And I think the psalm can actually speak to any member of the people of God, people within the church, people who know Jesus. It can speak to any of us and understood by any of us who are living in a context of struggle or fear or facing an enemy of some kind or other. And we can make that jump because it's God's word for us. And although it was directed to the king was a representative of the people. And the people went into battle with him as the army. Some of them. And so, in this psalm, we can see ourselves as the intercessor if we want, being challenged to pray for others who are struggling. Or we can see ourselves as the one in need of intercession because we're going through a struggle. So, church family, this morning, July 22, 2018, may Psalm 20 speak to you in your struggle. Whatever you're facing, the battles that you're in, the battle might be in your mind, the battle might be in your heart, the battle might be real. Whatever you're battling, the fear you're living in, the hurt that you carry, the pain that you endure in your emotions, in your body. For younger people who are in the room here, what might your struggle be? I know there's some kids who have been in grade 5 here are going into middle school, or maybe you're scared about going into middle school. There's some grade 8 kids in here who are going into grade 9 and you're going to high school and you fear going into high school. And some who have graduated grade 12 and you're going to university and you're nervous about that. People in their early 20s who are thinking about employment and struggling to find their way and where do they belong, what's God calling to them, and struggling to find the right place of employment. You might be, that might be your fear, that might be your struggle. for those of you who are middle-aged, who find yourself the sandwich generation, who are caring for aging parents and also still caring and helping and wrestling through stuff with their kids, and your needs are lost somewhere in the middle because you're sandwiched. What's your struggle? Where's your struggle? What do you need? For our older brothers and sisters, perhaps your fear is coming to the end of life, losing people close to you, the breakdown of your body. And you need some intercession, you need some help. Perhaps you're fearing the world that your grandkids are growing up into because you don't recognize this world. It ain't the world you grew up in, and you fear it. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me pray it over you today. The Lord answer you in the day of your trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. I encourage you, if you haven't already, to engage with the Psalms this summer. Allow God to speak into your soul. I hope what I've been able to show you today is that we can study and try to understand Psalm 20, and then we can try to apply it, and it applies, it's God's word, and it can speak into your soul. And I hope what I've been able to show you is how you too can be studying the Psalms every day and praying through them, and the words of the Psalms can literally pour off the page into your soul and into your situation. And so I encourage you, if you haven't started, start. Don't feel you need to backtrack to Psalm 1, just start wherever it is in here. But do it. Read it. It's life, it's hope, it's real. Allow it to examine you, meditate on its meaning. And finally, church family, let me leave you with another challenge. May Psalm 20 challenge you to take up the role of intercessor for those in your life who are struggling with pain and difficulty and struggle and so on. Let's be the kind of people who are crying out to God and are bringing his word before him, putting him in remembrance of his word, and praying for those in need, and praying for our family members who are going through really difficult things, and praying for our friends and our neighbors, and praying for those in the persecuted church, and praying for people that we meet. Being the intercessor, going before the Father in heaven and saying, "Oh God of Jacob, would you send help their way?" How much are you interceding for others? Let me pray. Father, your word is so powerful. And even one poem written 3,000 years ago to an ancient king on the eve of battle, that poem speaks into the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, and we need it. We need its word. We need its water to flow over us. So I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters, my friends in the room. I pray that you would help us on our journey of knowing Jesus. I pray you'd help us on our journey of going deeper into your word and meditating on it, on the scriptures, and listening for what you might whisper to us, to become people who are people of the book, people who are centering our lives around what you have said and what you are saying. I pray for those who are struggling today. I pray that you would meet them where they are. Meet them and send your help from heaven. Minister and bless them today in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, should we sing again? Yes. Let's sing.